There's nothing more important to getting a job done or to coming to the conclusion or accomplishing something than preparation. I credit my success in motorcycle racing in the past to good preparation. Any athlete will tell you that the key to success is preparation. Success on a test in school requires good preparation. Growing a good crop requires preparing the soil properly. I remember my teen years, how during our summer breaks in high school, my brother and I used to paint the outside parts of our house and my grandparents' house and the garages that we had on the property at that time. And one thing I learned through that, through the years, was to accomplish a good and lasting paint job, we had to prepare the surface for the paint to stick well and to last. We had to scrape off the old paint that was flaking, and we had to wipe the surface down and then apply primer to the bare spots so it was prepared properly for the applying of paint. One of the many things that the Holy Spirit does, and most importantly that He does, is preparation. The Holy Spirit prepares one's heart to receive and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. We Methodists call this prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is the Holy Spirit working in a person's life before they've accepted Christ to bring them to that place that they are changed and they do receive Christ. This is a gift. It's a gift of grace from God. Because we, as human beings, are what's called totally depraved. We are unable in our sinful nature, in the flesh, to come to Jesus Christ by ourselves. It's only by the gift of grace of Almighty God and the Holy Spirit preveniently working in our lives, changing our attitudes and our hearts, that we come to that place that we have enough faith to receive Christ. And that's just what the Holy Spirit was doing on the day of Pentecost. And the result of that work is the conversion of thousands. Lives changed forever as a result of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of those who heard the good news of Jesus Christ and heard about the wonders of God. Now, if you remember what happened at this point, the disciples were all in one place on the day of Pentecost for the Feast of Weeks. And while they were there, there sounded like a rushing, a roaring wind came in, what seemed like tongues of fire settled on them, gave them the gift of different languages or tongues to be able to proclaim the wonders of God to all who were gathered in Jerusalem for the festival. Some of them said, "What does this mean?" Others said, "These guys are drunk." Peter stood up with courage that the Holy Spirit gave him and said, "No, what's going on is what Joel prophesied about. God has poured out His Holy Spirit in these last days. And He said to the men of Israel, listen, that God has accredited this man, Jesus of Nazareth, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. God raised him from the dead. He seated at the right hand of God, exalted, the Bible uses the word exalted, to the right hand of God. And he has received the Holy Spirit and poured the Holy Spirit out. And God has made him supreme authority and Messiah." Tells us now when the people heard this, when they heard what Peter had said, as a result of Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Here is where we see the Holy Spirit working in the people. He had been working in the disciples, giving them the gift of other languages to proclaim the wonders of God. He had been working in Peter to give Peter courage to stand up to preach the gospel to the crowds. But he was also working in the hearts of the people while all this was going on to prepare them for all of this, to receive all of this. And through the preaching of Peter, they were found guilty. They were convicted of the truth. And they were convicted and convinced of the truth, and thus their heart was changed. See, there's a certain power at work in declaring the wonders of God. We call that a testimony. And these powers are at work also in the preaching of the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ. It's going on all the while this is being done. The Holy Spirit works through the testimonies and through the Word of God to teach us, to pierce our hearts, to cut us to the heart. And here the people were cut to the heart. The King James Version says they were pricked in their heart. The NASB says they were pierced to the heart and they were convicted. Remember what Jesus said back in John 16. He said, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convince you, He will convict you of all these truths. And that's what was going on. Here the Holy Spirit was convicting them and convincing them that this Jesus was supreme authority and Messiah. And what happened is what we call in the theological circles regeneration. A wonderful thing happened inside these men, inside these people. They were regenerated. Ted Dorman, in his book, A Faith for All Seasons, describes regeneration as a result of two things going on, two elements. The outward preaching of the gospel and the inward regenerating work of the Spirit that consists of enlightening their minds and taking away their hearts of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and drawing them to Christ. They were enlightened in their mind while the Holy Spirit was taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh with new wills, willing now to receive Christ. You see, folks, it takes more than just head knowledge up here about Jesus Christ. It takes heart knowledge. Acknowledging in one's heart that they are a sinner and that our sin crucified Christ. Knowing in one's heart that we need to change. That's heart knowledge. Head knowledge leads to heart regeneration. And when the heart is right, the body will follow. Remember when Paul told the Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind? What happens when your mind is renewed with the truth, your heart is going to be regenerated and your body's going to follow with right living. And this is exactly what happened to these people here on the day of Pentecost. And they said, what should we do? What should we do? You see, they were convicted, they were convinced of the truth, and they had a choice. They could turn to God's way or turn away from God. They were at a pivotal point in their lives, at a turning point, so to speak, in their lives. They had a choice. And here is sadly where so many people make the wrong choice. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's working in their lives, and they say, what am I going to do? And sadly, many of them turn around and run away from God. Especially in times of trouble, they run away from God, and that's exactly the time we should turn and run back to God. Instead of running away. But they said, what shall we do? And Peter gives the ultimate advice. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent meaning turn from your old ways of unbelief to your new ways in Christ, and be baptized symbolically, or be baptized to show that you are a new person turning a new way, following Christ. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not the spiritual gifts that the Bible talks of. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember when we're baptized, when we become believers, and we're baptized by the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside us. He says, repent, be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and whoever is far off, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And it tells us with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. They were baptized. They believed. And there were about 3,000 were added to their number that day. As Peter with many other words, which implies reason. He reasoned with them. And it says he warned them and he pleaded with them. He warned them to turn away from their old life and what would happen if they didn't. And pleading with them, please turn to Christ. The King James Version says, with many other words, did he testify? There's that word testify, or giving testimonies, and exhort, which means to call or invite, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And the Holy Spirit brought the hearers, about 3,000 of them, to accept the message. Those who were far off were now brought near by the grace of God, the prevenient grace of God, working in the lives of those in Jerusalem that day, and the church was born, and it was empowered by the Holy Spirit, being poured out just as God said He would be, and being poured out from Christ, who is exalted to God's right hand, and His supreme authority and Savior. Paul later writes to the churches that he writes to, the other believers, you're no longer foreigners, you're no longer aliens, having received the message and believed, you're no longer foreigners or aliens, you're brought near now. Great thing happened that day. Thousands came to believe. So why don't we have this today? What's wrong today? Why aren't thousands being baptized and added to the church today? Isn't the Holy Spirit alive today? Is He even real? The reason for this is twofold. And as we compare today, our day, with the day of Pentecost, the answer becomes very clear. First of all, people don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear this. It's irrelevant to my life. That's just an old history book. That's just old tales. It has no authority in their life. When we take this out of the schools, when this is no longer the authority in our lives, what is the authority? Something has to fill that void. And we say, well, what's right for me might not be right for somebody else. What's right for them isn't right for me. That is wrong teaching. That is heresy. There is one authority, and it's right here. And the reason we have so much ruckus in our lives, in our world, in our countries, in our towns, in our homes, is because we have not together, corporately, made this our authority anymore. We're throwing it out the window, we're laying it on shelves where it's covered with dust, because it's irrelevant. People say they don't need a Messiah. They're the authority of their life. I'm the authority of my life. A Methodist bishop named William Willimon calls this the sovereign self. We make ourselves sovereign. I do what I want, when I want, with whoever I want, however I want. Today in our world, people would rather believe Oprah. They would rather believe Dr. Phil. And all these other false teachings, these New Age teachings that have come down the pike. Recently, in the past few years. How many of you remember the popular book some years ago called Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard? It dealt with the science of the mind. This was the beginning of what's called Scientology. And it's a popular religion of its own today. Tom Cruise, ring a bell? This is Scientology, what Tom Cruise believes in. And some of our stars whom we idolize. And Dianetics teaches you that the goal of mankind, the goal in your life personally, is to survive. That's the ultimate goal in your life, is to survive. And it tells you that the only truth in life is scientific truth, which can be sensed, measured, and experienced. That time, space, and energy and light all have a single common denominator, and they began at some point of origin long ago, and that they were commanded to continue to some infinite point or destination, and they were told what to do, and that was to survive. They had one command. Time, space, energy, and light had one command. Survive. But God is not mentioned as the commander. God's not even mentioned. You see, the problem is, God is above what we can measure. God is above what can be measured by our standards. So what do? We throw this out the window. We throw God out the window because He's irrelevant, because He can't be measured. Don't tell me He can't be experienced. That's the cheapest way out of believing that I've ever heard. How many of us here know God can be experienced? And thousands bought into this, and still do today. Folks, if our only goal is to survive, let's just all board up our houses and get our guns and fight it out. And we could live with a sort of Mad Max mentality. And ultimately, who are we fooling? Because we can't survive forever anyhow. We're flesh, we're going to die. But you see, through Christ, what do? We crucify the flesh on the cross. Our old self is dead because we're in Christ, and the new self is born again by the Holy Spirit who births us, and we're born again in the Spirit so that when this body dies, we do live. We do survive through Jesus Christ, not through our own mind, through our own devices and desires. The second reason we don't experience today what we experienced on Pentecost is that preachers aren't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. Instead, many have abandoned the hard truth that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. The big debate is today, is Jesus the only way to eternal life? Folks, it's no debate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We either believe it or we don't. That's the question. Many have abandoned that hard truth that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and that we as sinners need to repent and be baptized in His name to receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the Great Commission is, to teach others to obey Christ? But you know what's funny? The authority said years and years and years ago, when Paul wrote to Timothy, a time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That's what it's about, following our own desires rather than following the ultimate authority. Why were so many converted through the preaching of men like John Wesley, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody? Because they preached to the hearts of people to convict their hearts and to convince them that Jesus Christ is supreme authority and Messiah. But instead, many have adopted a feel-good, warm and fuzzy, let's all get along, God loves you and we're trying to attitude. Why is that? And sadly, it's filling the churches up, folks. But why is it? Mostly because, I'll be honest with you, we preachers all want to be liked. And frankly, the truth hurts, doesn't it? The gospel convicts us. It cuts us to the heart. Revelation tells us when Jesus comes back, he's going to have something like a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God, and that's what he's going to judge the world by. And that word is like a double-edged sword that convicts and cuts into the heart. And it doesn't feel good. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't reject it. And it's tempting to preach what people want to hear so that this person or that person won't be offended. Heaven help me, you help me, if ever I stop preaching out of God's word. God didn't call Peter to win a popularity contest. He called Peter to tell people that this Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God. He was crucified on a Roman cross, but God raised him from the dead because death couldn't keep hold on him, and he's exalted to God's right hand, and he is supreme authority and Messiah. But the authority tells us we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The authority tells us we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and crucified Christ. The authority tells us the wages or the penalty of sin is death. But the authority tells us the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The authority tells us God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. The authority tells us if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The authority tells us this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It cannot be any clearer than that. If this cuts you to the heart, good. Because that means the Holy Spirit is working. Does it cut me? You bet it does. The preacher's the first one to get the sermon every week. And boy, does it cut sometimes. Because that means the Holy Spirit's working there, preparing you, priming you for that glorious white coat of paint that the Bible calls the robe of righteousness that you're going to receive in heaven because you've believed and received Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. But the question remains, what shall I do? What shall I do? And I say this morning to you folks, save yourselves from this corrupt generation out there. Repent. Receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Remember He is the supreme authority and Messiah. And be baptized in His name. Make Him supreme authority of your life. Why look at or listen to anyone else? Why? There's no answers out there. There's nothing or no one that can bring you to eternal life like Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. May the Holy Spirit, oh Lord, convict us until we get on our knees and bow our heads and submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because there do we find grace greater than all our sin. And there are our hearts turned from stone to flesh. And our lives converted and regenerated forever. Let's pray.